All right, well, good morning. We're going to pick someone to open us in prayer this morning. And Bob, pick someone. Christy. You're prophetic, that's why you knew. Should have just walked up there and grabbed the microphone from
her. Lord, we thank you for this day and all the good food that we ate. And I pray that we would all learn a lot from Pastor Don's class and that we wouldn't just come and listen, but that we would actually put it into use in our own lives. And please bless the service afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Bob, could you shut that kitchen door there? Amen. Everybody get a copy of the notes here. If you need a copy. These will include notes through today. Here you go, Michelle. This actually will be the end of part one. I'll be back the beginning of July to do a second part to this, Principles for Interpreting the Bible. Let me ask you something. As you're reading the Bible this week, how many read the Bible this week? Sammy, come here. Hurry up.
Calling Sammy.
Well, I got to tell you something. Sammy made me proud last week because in my notes I had actually reversed a couple terms and didn't recognize it. And Sammy came up after the class and pointed out, and he thought maybe I'd be mad. I go, no, I'm actually glad because you always, what?
Check.
You always want to check it. And so I said, man, he's like a Berean, you know, that just don't tell Sammy's going to be checked. Huh?
I'm a student of the Word.
He's a student of the Word.
You know that he is, Pastor. He called me during the week.
Uh-huh.
If you remember, they talk, they refer to the King of Tyre as a name for Satan.
Yes.
But he had a translation that talked about a Prince of Tyre.
Yes.
I said, I never heard of such a thing. I got to look this one up. It was just a bad translation. That one translates better as a ruler of Tyre, not talking about Satan, the physical ruler. But he caught that and couldn't figure it out and called on it.
That's good. Well, he wanted to know because, you know, Tyre is near Lebanon, in Lebanon there. So it was his people's.
Yes.
You know, you got a Tyre set on. So, no, I just wanted to mention that because I was glad, you know, that it helped me because I changed my notes. And, you know, sometimes you put notes down and you're thinking three different things and you put a term where it's not supposed to be and use the other term. So Sammy did a good job, and that's what I like to see. You know, it's like, hey, we want to be Bereans. If somebody says something, don't be afraid to challenge it, even if it's the pastors. So what? What are you laughing at?
No, Brian.
Oh.
You got something.
Oh. All right, everybody give Sammy a hand.
All right, get out of
here,
Sammy.
Teacher's pet of the week. Teacher's pet of the week. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. I'd use Cody again, but, you know. Okay. All right. That's it. That's right. What have you done for me lately, okay? All right, I got a little video. You know, we've been talking about proper interpretation of the Scripture. Going back to what I said, have you guys been reading during the week or listening to anybody on the radio? Have you caught anything that they said or have you read anything that just definitely was out of context, or you had questions on? Bob?
They had a little thing on one of the candidates was making a little speech. You know, they were all at that one conference, and one of them said, money is the root of all evil.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. Just a very slight omission.
Before he said it, he said to quote the Bible.
Yeah.
Should have said to misquote the Bible.
Yeah. The Pope had some comments this week. I don't know if any of you saw it, but won't get into that. But it just shows he always will come up with something. You scratch your head and go, what's this guy thinking? All right? So I want to play this portion. I mean, if you ever saw the Monty Python Holy Grail, this is the scene with the two guards. But you got to listen to the conversation back and forth because this exemplifies to a T people, if you can imagine, different Christians at times discussing the Scripture. This is what it sounds like. Go ahead, Eddie.
Princess Lookie, so you better get used to the idea. Guards, make sure the prince doesn't leave this room until I come and get him.
Not to leave the room, even if you come and get him.
No, until I come and get him.
Until you come and get him, we're not to enter the room.
No, you stay in the room and make sure he doesn't leave.
And you'll come and get him.
Right.
We don't need to do anything apart from just stop him entering the room.
No. Leaving the room.
Leaving the room, yes.
All right?
that. Oh, if we, look,
it's quite simple. You just stay here and make sure he doesn't leave the room. All right?
Oh, I remember. Can he leave the room with us?
No. You just keep him in here and make sure.
Yes, we'll keep him in here, obviously. But if he had to leave and we were with him...
Just keep him in here...
Until you or anyone else...
No, not anyone else, just me.
Just you.
Get back.
Get back.
Right?
Right, we'll stay here until you get back.
And make sure he doesn't leave.
What?
Make sure he doesn't leave.
The prince?
Yes, make sure he doesn't leave.
Oh, yes, of course. I thought you meant him. You know, it seemed a bit daft me having to guard him when he's a guard.
Is that clear?
Oh, quite clear. No problems.
Right. Where are you going?
We're coming with you.
No, I want you to stay here and make sure he doesn't leave.
Oh, I see. Right.
But Father!
Shut your noise, you, and get that suit on.
All right, you can get that. All right. Give the microphone to Fred. Fred's got a guy that he works with that's like one of those guards, isn't he, Fred? Tell him a little story real quick. Trying to talk to that guy.
Hold on.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Well, stand there and tell your story until I get back.
All right. Well, I guess the story that Pastor Don wanted me to share was there's this co-worker of mine, and he was... came up to me to tell me that Jesus was married. So right away I knew he must have been watching the History Channel and, you know, what is that, the Da Vinci Code type deal, you know. Yeah, he brought that up too, but that's a whole other thing. You know, so I'm working with this guy, and I told him, I'm sitting in it's hello, you know, so I opened the door, and I was talking to him, so he's like, you know, Jesus was married. I was like, no, he wasn't. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. So I slammed the door on him. So he goes, hey, I said, I can't talk to you, man. You're not giving me a chance to explain. So I asked him, but what authority does he get that from? You know, of course, well, I was watching Netflix. And I said, well, that's a good authority, I guess. But I actually told him where it came from. You know, it's the History Channel and all this stuff. And I think it's a book called, was it Holy Grail or something like that. It's a book that was out a while back ago. So, and I told him, my authority comes from the Bible. And then we went, I just had to kind of explain to him how, the History Channel and all that, they discredit the Bible, and they didn't want to discredit Jesus. I had to explain if Jesus was married, then he really didn't go on the cross and, didn't rise through the days, so then Christianity really...
If that's true, then the grail wasn't holy because it wasn't the last...
Exactly. So there was more to it because, we had a kind of a lengthy conversation, but kind of explained to him how they tried to discredit who Jesus was, and then it makes Christianity watered down. And so.
Yep. Yeah, it's like the little clip that I showed there, that Fred is like that king trying to talk sense to the two Daffy guys, the guy that you work with. Chief?
Oh, hang on, Chief.
Hang on. What's that? record it.
With your famous announcer, your famous announcer voice here for the very first time.
I could prove he wasn't married. Because God said he's going to suffer enough. So we don't need to be married.
I know somebody else is going to do a lot of suffering. He had a crown of thorns. You're going to get crowned in a minute.
We had a discussion last week with somebody. They said, they asked me, did Jesus sin? I said, well, of course not. They said he did.
Yeah.
I said, well, where do you get that? They said it was from the Word because it says everyone is born into sin. Jesus was born, so he had to be a sinner.
Right, that's logic there.
Yeah. It took me a while to explain that one.
Right. That's a great example of pulling one scripture out, and we've talked about this, that if you're going to, and we'll look at it a little bit more today. So you can see how things get confusing real quickly, and that's why it's important to know some of these basic rules for when we do read the scripture to be able to identify certain things. So quick review from last week. We looked at some more examples of the improper scripture interpretation. We'll get into some more today. We'll continue to list, discuss, examine different rules for rightly interpret the Bible. So there, believe it or not, there's hundreds of them because there's so many different forms of language that are being used, and you have to recognize some of them. None of us are going to be experts, but that doesn't mean we can't know some of the few simple rules so that when we do hear, you know, certain things. Rule number one, I gave the packets out there. This will include 10 rules today. Quick review, we should have a basic understanding of the Hebrew and Greek language. We said that you can go back. That's where Sammy caught me last week because I had flip-flopped two terms. And he had looked it up on an app that he had on his Bible, and after the class he came up, and I'm like, you know, he's kind of embarrassed. I go, no, Sammy, nothing wrong to be embarrassed. That's exactly what I want to know, you know, because in my hurrying, I flip-flopped him, not thinking about it. I don't know Greek and Hebrew, but we can go back, and there are apps, and there's books and things like that that will tell you what the word means and how it's properly used in the context. Very important, very important. And none of us are going to be Hebrew or Greek experts, but if something comes up, it sounds fishy, we can go back and check it out. Know how each word is used in and interpreted by Scripture itself. And we talked about the adultery. We interpret the word adultery a certain way in our modern culture, but how does the Bible interpret? And that's just one example. We saw that we have to go to the Bible. We have to take every Scripture that relates to that particular topic and look at it and draw a interpretation from it. The scriptural passage context a word is used in. We talked about Paul talking about remaining in the state that you weren't, that you were. That the he was talking about marriage, if you remember that. And a young man one time told me he wasn't going to get married because the Bible said because of the present distress, you shouldn't get married. Well, the context was for that particular group of people that were going through persecution, it wasn't a universal law for all time. Number four, the specific audience the word or message is directed to. And Betty came to my house and had a very good question. We were Ed Trout was talking from John 14 or 16, I forget which one it was. But Jesus was talking to his disciples specifically about what was going to happen when he left, and he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to open their eyes and give them understanding. And there are certain truths that definitely are meant for us, but that entire passage, who was he specifically speaking to? And this is where we go wrong in many, many passages. All right? Number five, time indicators assigned by the context. Very important. We'll read certain scriptures, and there's time elements that are associated with it. Well, let's look at a few here. You'll find this phrase, this generation will not pass away until... If you go to Matthew chapter 23, chapter 24, if you go to Matthew 16, you're going to find this phrase. And you'll find it in the other Gospels. Okay? What generation was Jesus talking about? That generation that was alive at that time. You'll hear him say, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Or he told them when he started his ministry, repent and be baptized. And he said, who warned you to flee? This is a wicked generation. And if you read Matthew 23, you're going to read, you know, that this generation. Now, what happened is, and you got to understand this, to Bible translators, when they translate, they have a preconceived idea or they have assumptions that they work on. So most Bible scholars believe that Jesus got this wrong. C.S. Lewis had a quote, and he said that in this particular topic, meaning this generation, Jesus was clearly wrong. He knew no more about his return or what was going to go on than anybody else. Now, C.S. Lewis was considered a great theologian, okay, the 20th century. Why would he write something like that? Well, because his assumption was that, okay, and Bible scholars have taken this word generation and have changed the word to race. And so if you have the NIV, and when we get over to Matthew 23:24, there'll be a little footnote down at the bottom, and it'll say it could be race. And so what they try to say is what Jesus was really saying was this race, the Jews, will not pass away until, you know, all the different signs were fulfilled. And so they changed the meaning of the word. Everywhere that this Greek word is used, generation, it always referred to the contemporary generation that Jesus was living in. Except when it came to his second coming, then they wanted to change the word. We'll get there. Let's look. Matthew 23:26. Somebody look that up real quick.
Elma.
Elma, you got that? If you could read that for us, please.
Blind Pharisee, right there? Or it says, blind Pharisee, clean first the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean.
23:26?
Yeah.
All right, keep going.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people of righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
Keep going.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you blind. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of the forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers.
Keep going.
You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them will kill and crucify. Others will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of
Berechiah,
whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation.
Okay. He's rebuking the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of that day. Okay? And he's telling them that this is a generation. He's you know, we read over and over, woe to you. He calls them snakes and vipers, a brood of vipers. And then he concludes by saying, truly I tell you, all this will come upon this generation. All right. He was speaking to them, and he was telling them what they were going to suffer, many of them, within their lifetimes, because they had violated the covenant with God. If you look back in Deuteronomy 28, you'll find out the terms that you violated that covenant. God was going to bring judgment upon you. Okay. So we see here that term generation. Matthew 24:34. Elma?
That says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Okay, here we get, if you go through Matthew 23, Matthew 24, it's the same discussion that he's having. He lists all these signs that were going to happen. When he gets to the end of it, he once again uses a time indicator. And the time indicator is this generation will not pass away until all these things. He was speaking of that generation he was currently living in. But most scholars today, or TV evangelists or radio evangelists, take that and they change the word and they say, no, what he really was saying was the generation that were to see these signs. And they violate the other principle. Who is the audience that he was speaking to? And that audience that he was speaking to was his disciples, warning them, this is what's going to happen. After I leave, the church begins to grow, God is going to bring his judgment upon that generation because they murdered and rejected the Messiah. Okay? So it changes a lot of different things. And it's just an example there. All right? Some will not taste death before. Maybe some of you remember Jesus, go to Matthew 16:28. What is this phrase? Some will not taste death. Basically, he said before the kingdom of God comes in its glory. Okay, some translators said, well, what he was talking about was that a couple days later that some of the disciples went with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw him in his glory. All right, well, that's kind of a stupid prophecy, isn't it? If it's 3 days later, you know. No, what he was saying was within their lifetime, the kingdom of God was going to come, and they were going, some of them that were there, going to see it. Go ahead. Yeah, that was
1628.
Yeah, truly.
I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Okay, so once again, there's a time element. Some who are not standing here will not taste death. Well, obviously, he's making a promise to some of them. Okay, what do you mean before they see the kingdom of God? A lot of us think the kingdom of God came at the death of Christ or at his resurrection. The truth is, that's not when it came. And the reason is the Old Testament was still in effect. Now, there was a transition. They were moving away from that. And until, as long as that temple stood, the Old Covenant was still in effect. They still had the priesthood. They still were sacrificing animals and all those different things. What he was talking about was when that temple was destroyed, okay, that was the end of the Jewish system because they could no longer offer sacrifices. It was destroyed. And for 2,000 years now, the Jews, the biblical Judaism has no longer existed, okay, because there's no sacrificial system. There's no temple. There's none of that. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So the kingdom really was, when they saw that that was destroyed, that was a sign to all the Christians as well as the Jews that had rejected Christ, that the kingdom of God was now the everlasting kingdom that was now on earth. Okay? And we don't have time to get in all that, but that's just an example. Some will not taste death before the kingdom of God. What kind of prophecy is that if 3 days later they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and see him change? I mean, that's not too bold of a prophecy, is it? But what he was saying was that there were some apostles that lived to the destruction of Jerusalem and lived past that time, and they therefore saw the kingdom coming and established now, as in the book of Daniel says, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will endure for all eternity. Okay? The time is near. Revelation 1:3. You don't have to go to it. As you begin, blessed are all who read the book of this prophecy, for the time is near. Okay, that was written 2,000 years ago. Who were they speaking? Were they speaking to us today? No, he was speaking to the generation that lived at that time. He was telling them something big is about to happen. Okay, the time is near. And as you read through the entire book of Revelation, that's all you read. Okay? He speaks to the seven churches. Endure patiently, for I'm at the time is near. When I come, I will reward you, or I will punish you. Okay? You get to the end of the book of Revelation. You know, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. What did it mean to these people that were reading that? He's encouraging them to endure persecution. Why? Because they were undergoing horrible persecution. But he was promising them deliverance from it if they endured. All right. Once again, another, I am coming soon. Some people will try to say, well, you know, it says in Peter that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Now, he wasn't giving us a rule to interpret Scripture with. What he was telling us, basically, was with God, there's no such thing as confined by time. He's outside of time. The Bible says that God created time. Okay? And they're talking about, okay, when he says, I'm coming soon, that word soon means within a very short period. Once again, we ask ourselves, what did that mean to the original audience? Did it mean he's coming in 2,000, 3,000 years down the road? Or was he coming soon within their lifetime? And if you read through the first seven churches in the book of Revelation, you'll see that each one is promised, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon. Okay? So it can't be left open-ended because the context, once again, tells us, no, he's speaking to that audience. All right, let's go on. 1 John 2:18. Go to that one and we'll read that. It is the last hour. What do they mean by that? Isn't it the last hour now? Don't we have that doomsday clock that's got 2 or 3 minutes before nuclear war and the end of the world?
You'd be proud of her the way she's whipping to these. You must have memorized the books. Did you?
Yeah, I know a little bit about the Bible.
Very good.
I'm not a big scholar like Sammy, but, you know. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour.
All right, stop right there. Was it the last hour for them? What did he mean, it was the last hour? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said this is what the prophet Joel said, in the last days. He wasn't speaking of the last days of the world. He was speaking of the last days of the old covenant, the Jewish system. And so the same is here. John, who writes shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem, probably in about 65-66 A.D., he writes to the Christians, he says, hey, listen, it's the last hour. Antichrist is coming. You heard that? He's going to be on the scene very shortly. And this great tribulation is about to occur. And that's exactly what happened. So all these books don't look into the future 2,000, 3,000 years. They were looking ahead 2 years, 3 years as to what was going to happen to the land of Israel. It was totally decimated by the Romans. We don't have time to go into the history of what happened. That's exactly what Jesus prophesied when they came and they said, look at the beautiful stones of the temple. And he said, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another. They will all be thrown down. And it's exactly what happened when the Romans seized Jerusalem.
Could you go back to that last verse? I've heard this one explained that this, you hear about a coming of an Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
What's an Antichrist? If you listen to some of these TV's evangelists, it's the son of the devil, the pope, something, you know. It explains right there what Antichrist is. Anybody that's against Christ.
That's right.
Many have already come speaking against Christ. Many more are going to come speaking against Christ. That's what an Antichrist is. You're against something. These are people that are speaking against Christ. Well, not one specific person coming to end the world.
There was actually a man who fit the description who went into the temple. Tells us in Thessalonians, the Antichrist or the man of sin will go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. Is the temple still standing? No. Okay? But there was a man at that time. He was a Jewish man, went into the temple. He was a zealot. He proclaimed himself to be God. He had all the priests killed. He put his own people in the priesthood and started offering his own sacrifices, pigs and different types. So they desecrated the temple. So Bob is right. This Antichrist person, it's a spirit, but was also an individual back in that time period. And if you want more information on it, read the book, The Jewish Wars by Josephus, and it'll explain
it. And it says many more like that will come.
Many more, yep. And there are antichrists living today who are against it. But the specific antichrist that the Bible was speaking about was a man who existed back then. And if you read every passage, you'll see that it referred to a first century fulfillment. Okay? Let's go on here. Six, let's have two or three very clear scriptures which clearly state the doctrine or the point being made. Very important. All right? So we saw, like with the time elements, you've got to understand the time. The deity of Jesus. There's many, many scriptures that talk about the deity of Jesus. In other words, that he was God. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him and for him. Okay, Colossians 1:15-18 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, whether heaven and earth, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Okay, clearly teaches Christ being deity. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in him dwells deity in bodily form. In other words, God in the flesh. Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us he is the exact representation, the manifestation of the Father. Okay? And if you read that whole thing, it's talking about that he was God in the flesh. And there's numerous scriptures. So when we come, how do we know that Jesus is God in the flesh? Because there's scripture after scripture after scripture. The reason they put Jesus to death is because he claimed to be God. So if you only remember one thing, they asked Jesus, are you the Son of Man? Now that term Son of Man meant, are you God? Okay, it didn't mean, are you, you know, descendant of man? Are you the Son of Man? In the book of Daniel, that term is used on a couple of occasions. But it always in that context, referred to deity. And so when he said, yes, it is, that high priest ripped his clothes, because Jesus was actually quoting from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man was led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and he was given glory and power and authority. And all nations will worship him and serve him. Okay? And the high priest knew what Jesus was quoting. And so he didn't believe he was the Messiah. That's why he ripped his clothes. He accused Jesus of blasphemy, speaking evil about God. But the truth was, he was God in the flesh. All right? Now, this is one of my favorite ones here. The Nephilim. Anybody know who the Nephilim are? Ed. Tell us who the Nephilim are, brother. If I get some more coffee here. Go ahead.
The Nephilim is in it's in Genesis, and it's talking about the when the sons of man
saw the
the sons of man married the daughters of God, I think it was. Either it's that or reversed. But then they had Nephilim. So a lot of people interpret that as angels who married women and had some hybrid.
Right, right. Ancient Aliens goes into this. It really does. I mean, you got to watch it.
What it actually is men who didn't serve God, who married women who served God, and then you ended up with a wicked generation.
Right. So a teaching in a lot of churches today is that the angels that fell from heaven came to earth, they saw a bunch of women, they had sexual relationships with them, and they created this race of giants. Do we read of that anywhere? In fact, the whole context of Genesis 6, 1 through 4, as Ed said, the sons of man saw that the daughters of God, you know, the sons of God were beautiful, and they took unto themselves those that they said, and they married them. Now, why would angels, if they were just going to come down and, you know, would we have a special marriage ceremony for angels and men? And it says they produced what? Men. All it was is a race of giants. And it says that they were also after the flood. So the question is, okay, well, after the flood, did these angels once again come down and have sexual relationships with the women? And they tried to tell you that God destroyed the world the first time through the flood, because the human race was contaminated and evil. But yet after the flood they came, and we don't read of that. So nowhere do we read anywhere in the scriptures that angels. In fact, Jesus, they asked Jesus a question about the resurrection. He said they'll be like the angels of heaven. They'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. So the angels themselves, though they can appear, they can have flesh, and they can be felt, and they can eat, and what have you. They did not have the ability to procreate. Okay, so but this is a popular teaching in the majority of churches. You listen to radio. We're living in the last days, and there's going to be demonic hosts coming down, and you know they're going to produce all these hybrid human beings. And a lot of Christians will tell you, you know, some of these bones that they found, you know, like the Cro-Magnon or the Neanderthal, are actually the result of this interbreeding between humans and angels. Okay? It's not. All right? Please, don't fall into that. We had a guy at our Bible, at our membership class one time, and he asked this question. He got up and left because we didn't believe that. So that just shows you how people will hold to a teaching sometimes, and then you just can't reason with them. You're like those guards. You just can't reason with them. All right? Background of why a particular book was written. We already looked at this. The time is short, and those who are married should live as though they were not married. Why was that? What was the background of 1 Corinthians? Severe persecution that they were going through. Paul writing to them, to encouraging them, and tell them this horrible time is about to descend upon you. You probably shouldn't get married because of the trouble. You're going to have to flee. You're going to have to leave. You're going to lose your property, but your lives are going to be spared. Okay? That was the whole context. That was the background of why a particular book was written. Same with 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The time was short before God's judgment was going to fall upon that generation. And so we see this sense of urgency to walk right, to be looking to that day, to keep yourselves unstained, to be awake, not to fall asleep. Okay? All right, let me go through it. Scripture cannot contradict other scripture. This is a famous one. Color of Jesus' robe, was it crimson, purple, or red?
All the above.
Yep, the Bible says, and depending on what account you read. Now, why is this not a contradiction? Yeah, if you ever go into court, and say me, Brian, and Cody go into court, we witness a crime, and I go, yep, he was wearing a red jacket. And Brian came in, he goes, he was wearing a red jacket. And he describes it just like I did. And then Cody went and says, he was wearing a red jacket. They would know we're lying. Why? Because we're describing it exactly the same. So in each account, you have to remember, Matthew was an eyewitness. Mark was probably an eyewitness. Luke was not an eyewitness. He was getting his information. And so the robe that they put on him was some type of, you know, stand up here for a minute, Maria. What color is her top there?
Black.
Okay, he said black and purple. There's like red in it.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but you can, I know I've done it before. I went into Western High School. And I said, what are your school colors? They go red and white. Okay, I go, well, what color red? So actually all the uniforms were like a purple. It was like a burgundy, but it's actually red and white. So it would be more of a, you know, like a red, like these stirs over here. That's the original color. But now when you look at the uniforms, there's like my coffee cup, you know, those type of shades of red. They're like a purple almost. Chief.
Chief. Hang on, Chief.
Oh, it's like at Melvindale. They say, oh, why are they wearing burgundy and white? I go, no, that's actually cardinal red. If you look at the color and the hue thing, it says cardinal red.
Yes.
Is actually like a burgundy color.
Yeah.
So it's the same family.
So describing certain colors. You know, and I look at Bruiser's shirt there. Somebody might say he's got kind of like a brownish yellow. Or somebody might say a light brown. Or somebody might say a tan. So we would describe. That doesn't mean we're lying. That means we're just describing it the way that we've seen it. So when you go into court and somebody says, well, yeah, you know, I saw a little bruiser there and he had like a blue and a yellow shirt on. Somebody else says, well, yeah, he had like a blue and he had like a brown shirt on. That's not a kind of, that tells you they have not collaborated their testimony. And then it's actually probably more accurate.
In a couple of the books I have on different customs and manners of the Bible, he goes into this and explains that, you know, of course he washes his coat. You know, Jesus was God, but he's still washed, right? It's clothes. Depending on where they were washed, the different pigmentation and so forth, and will change the color slightly. Their dyes were not really permanent.
Yeah.
It would lighten even with the best water, but different water would change shades and stuff like that. And you notice they're all the same shade, basically the same color, you know.
Right.
It's not like one said it was green.
That's exactly right. So there will be little things like that, and depending on the point of view from the person telling the story, you know, what is the focus? So we see that it's actually more accurate because there's not, you know, if all three accounts were absolutely identical, you know, they got together and go, all right, we're going to write our story out. What color was the robe? Red, red. Okay, I'll put red down too. And you would always find people, especially when I was a police officer, they would give you the exact same details. And you know, God, these guys are lying because there was no difference in the story. Okay? All right, don't interpret from the specific to the universal. We've talked about this. The rich young ruler selling all and giving to the poor is not a principle for all Christians. Remember we said it was specifically for who? The rich young ruler. Not for every Christian that ever lived. Okay, because that was the problem with his heart, that money controlled him. Get to understand what ellipsis, this is the last, what an ellipsis is and when it's being used. An ellipsis. It's an omission of a word. You've probably seen like dot, 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 dot. You know, Ken went to the store to get dot, 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 and then it picks up. That would be an ellipsis. They eliminate words because they assume you know the meaning. Or an ellipsis will be the end of something will say, this is actually more important than the beginning. I'll give you a couple examples real quick. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, talking about women. And it says this, women should not adorn themselves with jewelry and braided hair and fine clothing. Now, does that mean they could never wear those things? No, because if you read the rest of the context, it says they should be women who have good character and conduct. So what an ellipsis says is that, and this is the way they use it, the important thing is not the way a woman dresses herself, though she can dress herself that way, the more important thing is her character in her inward beauty and her inward thing. And so they contrast. And let me give you a last example. John 6:27 says this. Jesus said this. Do not work for food which perishes, but work for food which endures for eternal life. Now, if you just took that particular scripture and you took it literally, do not work for food which perishes. What is that? What would that tell you? Don't work. Don't work for food. Does that go with the rest of the scriptures? Yeah. You know, if we were all principals at a school, then we would be walking that one out, or a pastor. There you go. All right. So what they're doing is he's saying not to work for food. No, he's comparing it. The main thing in our life should be seeking after God and what the sustenance he gives, but yet that's more important than even working for food. But the working for food is what? Necessary, and that's what the Bible commands. That's what an ellipsis is. It contrasts.
We also get in a lot of trouble. They didn't have paragraphs and sentences. When we had a paragraph which was done to that sentence to make us understand, normally a paragraph will stop a thought, and it was a continuation or an add-on to that thought is what a comma means. But they're, like you said, when they read it, it was one thought.
That's right. So some of you probably remember some people that left this church and they came back to a funeral and they looked like the Little House on the Prairie. I actually walked outside to see if there were some horses and a cart out there because they had their hair up in a bun, no makeup. I go, man, they look ugly. You know, I was going to let them borrow some of my makeup. You know, they had the long, and I'm not kidding, it looked, and you know what they told me? Well, the Bible says a woman's not to adorn herself with makeup and jewelry. And once again, not knowing what ellipsis is, it's very easy. Okay, I said, well, you're dressing like something from the 19th century. Why don't you dress like something from the first century? Why don't you dress like they did? You see, how did they dress? So
we went to a church that believed that, and they also believed you shouldn't wear jewelry.
Right.
But all the men wore watches.
Yeah.
So being stupid, I asked, well, isn't that like jewelry? Well, no, you need that for time. Well, couldn't you wear a pocket watch? Son, shut up.
Yeah, yeah. Say they have watches back in the first century? No. Okay? There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry. The whole point that they're saying is you shouldn't be wearing it to church to receive accolades from, oh, my God, look how, you know, that's just beautiful dress and blah, 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 blah. It, you know, there's churches, they have hat day. And ladies will come in with these big fancy hats and they win an award and a prize. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's not to be showy. Are we to dress? Hey, give your best to God. Okay? But it has nothing to do that a woman can't wear makeup or she can't do her hair. Poor Kim would be out of business. Kim, you like that scripture? You like how I explained that one, don't you, Kim? Good. You still owe me a haircut. We'll make that two now. All right? All right, conclusion real quick. These are in there. We're going to close up. We don't have to go through them individually. But at the end of your notes there's 10 rules that we looked at. Just keep those in mind as you're reading through the scripture. You'll be amazed at how things will open up and be clarified, okay? So when we get back, we'll go into section 2. We'll give you 10 more rules, very simple things to look at. But as you read, always remember just two or three scriptures, who they're speaking to. All right? All right, let's close in prayer. Give the microphone to Mike there.
Mike. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the Bible study. I know that something was learned that we can have Pastor Don impart to everybody. Father, we just thank you for this glorious Sunday. We ask that your presence just reigns throughout this whole church the next few hours, Lord, and in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.